you think of the truths that we've been learning on the atonement, that God was under no obligation to rescue us, and yet in love He did. And the privilege that is ours this morning to be under His Word, I think I trust that our heart would cry out, how can it be? Why is it that I am here, that you are here? Privileged to receive His Word, given the Holy Spirit that drives the truth home to your heart, while there are others that are using this day for any other number of things, and yet you're here. How can it be? I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 4 as we continue in this text. Last week we covered the first point of the message, the command explained, and we didn't get through the full message, and so we're going to continue it. As we look at this passage, we read it earlier, the scripture is clear. When it comes to Bible interpretation, there is no ambiguity. This verse is a call for us to give ourselves to prayer. In fact, as we read through it, and as we saw last week, Paul assumes that they prayed. And he challenges them to continue to keep on praying. He said, as you pray, remember also to pray for me. So he makes the assumption that you are praying. And he says, keep doing it. And as you keep doing it, add me to the list. Pray for me. It's not a far-fetched assumption for Paul to make about believers, especially in light of the context of Colossians chapter 3, where we're looking at the practical side of what being a follower of Christ looks like. And he begins chapter 3, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Since you have new life, what should your life be like? One of the things that it should characterize your life is that you talk to your Savior, that you pursue Him. Your sights are set on things above. You're consumed with the will of God and accomplishing His will His way. And so your life is full of prayer. I look at you and you say that you're a believer and you're a follower of Christ, and I'm going to assume that you pray. And I guess from one angle I could say, if you don't pray, there's a level in which it would be an appropriate assumption. Well, there's no way to know the heart of a person, and people backslide and they struggle with issues of what they should do. And Steve just even prayed, when we fail, how can it be that the Lord is faithful to us? But don't you think it would be, on another side, an appropriate assumption for someone to make about you who claims to be a believer and yet have not prayed this week or the week before that, that there's something lacking in that assumption? Because those who are risen with Christ seek those things that are above. Now, even though this is a pretty clear and straightforward command, continue in prayer or be devoted to prayer, we took the whole message last time explaining what that means, what it means to be devoted. We defined what devotion was, and we illustrated it. Remember, devotion is like a charted vessel. It reserves. Your voice is reserved for prayer, and devotion is like a dedicated servant that you should drop all things and be in a position of praying. That prayer is not something that gets pushed out of life by all the other things you schedule. It's the other way around. When prayer is needed, when prayer is in a life, it sets everything else under it. And lastly, we saw that prayer is like a tenacious tax collector, and that he has one goal, and that is to get your money. And we should have one goal, a key goal in our life should be that our life should be filled with prayer. So we saw it illustrated. And we saw examples of it, how Jacob wrestled with prayer and Abraham and the early church. So that was last week. But here's the question of this morning. And as I handle this question, I'm going to front load the sermon. In the beginning of it, I'm going to have some words of rebuke, possibly. Words of correction. Words of provoking. I'm gonna really lay it on. And I want to do it in the spirit of Chrysostom as an early church father. He said, speaking of those you have to correct him not as a foe, nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines. I know that there is a level in which I can mention the topic prayer and just say the word prayer, and everyone to a level feels guilty. Boy, I know I should be praying more. I haven't devoted myself to prayer. So I know that this is something all of us wrestle with. And yet, as a pastor, as a shepherd, I want to challenge you to obey this text. And if you're not obeying it, there's a level in which you should feel bad. You should be convicted. You should say, what's lacking in my heart for my Savior and my God? And I'm going to give these words now because we have an interesting opportunity for us to honestly evaluate our lives, because providentially the Lord has divided this sermon into two. We could have got it all last week and then we would have dealt with prayer and we would have moved on to a next topic, and yet God in His ordering of events, I didn't get it through last week. And so now we've got a wonderful opportunity for you to now look back at a week in your life. And you can now honestly answer this question. Did the message last week on prayer make a stitch of difference in your life? God spoke last week through His Word. You heard the Word of God. God said to you, devote yourself to prayer. And we spent the whole message defining it and illustrating and giving examples and calling you to prayer. Did you? And even as we evaluate your week, I'm not starting with that challenge. It's not like I caught you flat-footed and all of a sudden I'm dumping that on you. You had this a week ago. You had this call a week ago. Give yourself to prayer. And now you have a chance to look back. It's been 7 days. You have 100 to 130 waking hours, depending on how long you sleep each day. Did you pray? Did you set aside specific times to pray? Was your life characterized by remaining in continual awareness of God? One of the big differences between a lost person and a saved person is you go through life with a sense of the awareness of God, so that you're constantly in a mode of prayer, of bringing things before Him and acknowledging what He desires in this and talking with Him. Could you describe this past week as one in which you found yourself dependent on prayer? And thus dependent on God. See how I had connected those? If you weren't dependent on prayer and talking to the Lord, then you weren't dependent on God. Was it a prayer-filled week because it was a God-filled week? You haven't had a God-filled week unless you had a prayer-filled week. And it may be that you have even done a lot of stuff for God, but if you did it without prayer, it wasn't filled with God. And so, what was your week like? Did you give yourself to prayer? Could your life be characterized as one that acknowledges the presence of God? In Daniel chapter 5, I'm just going to give a summary of this. Daniel 5, 17 through 23, there was a pagan king by the name of Belshazzar. Belshazzar's father was Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar was the one who held that a big party. And he took the vessels that were dedicated to the service of the Lord in the temple that had been destroyed, that had been stored away in Babylon, and he took these and he used them to mock Jehovah. In the course of the party, God sent him a message with writing on the wall, and Daniel came to interpret the writing. And when Daniel came to him, he rehearsed to Belteshazzar what had happened with Nebuchadnezzar, his father. And Nebuchadnezzar was one that was very prideful, like his son, and he said, you know, I don't need the Lord, and I'm in charge, I'm the greatest king on the earth, and he was. And God sent an illness into his life where he basically was a madman for a number of years. And then at the end of that, Nebuchadnezzar remarkably is restored, and he repents and he acknowledges that Jehovah is the Most High God. And Belshazzar knew that story. He knew the power of God in his father's life and how God had judged him and yet was merciful to him and brought him to repentance. And in spite of the truth that he knew, right in the face of God, he was mocking God. And Daniel comes to him and says, gives him that story, and says to Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Those words, this verse 22 of Daniel 5, carry great weight. It was as though Belshazzar had greater responsibility because you knew, your father taught you about the Most High God. He had repented and to some degree turned to the Most High God. And here you are just mocking him, and you knew better. And then Daniel pronounces the judgment and he loses his kingdom even that evening. As I apply this to prayer, you knew what your life should be in relation to prayer. In fact, if you didn't know before last week, you were told. And if you didn't do it, you're kind of like Belshazzar. So wait, are you calling me a pagan king? I mean, this is a guy that's mocking God. Belshazzar, he was living as though there was no God, as though he was God. I didn't need God. I'll do what I want to do. That's kind of a way you would describe someone to some degree. Eventually it heads that way. Someone who's just going to live their life without prayer, without acknowledging God's existence. I'll handle problems myself. I'll do what I want to do. I won't talk to him. You know that's not the way to live. And it's interesting, he mentions in here, you have not humbled your heart. And when it comes down to this point, when God says to you clearly, without ambiguity, give yourself to prayer, and you don't, what do you call that? A number of things. Call it pride and disobedience. It's a refusal for you to humble your heart and to acknowledge who God is and the way he's pleased to accomplish his purposes. Now, I don't know what happened in your life this week. Okay. I don't know if you were in a situation where the message did have an impact on your life. If it did, praise God. I guess there's part of me that needs to step back as Paul did and assume that it did. And yet so often as I evaluate my life, when often I hear messages on prayer and different things, too often I'm too much like Belshazzar. And I live as though I can handle things. And it, you know how it shows itself? Prayerlessness. Okay? This is a verse that's not hard to understand. And once again, I call you to prayer because Scripture does. Let's look a little more at this. After the command to be devoted to prayer, we're given some attitudes that are always expressed by one who is devoted to prayer. So the second point of the message, the command expressed. The first is be watchful. Be watchful. That means stay awake. It is the idea of a guard standing watch in a fortress. Or military outpost. You need to remain alert because the enemy is out there. You need to protect this place and sound the warning if danger is coming. It's always being alert. We have a failure to be watchful, especially as it relates to prayer. An example of it in Mark chapter 14, if you turn there. Mark chapter 14. Here in this text, the Lord is about to be betrayed and arrested and go to the cross. And he's wrestling with the suffering that he's about to face. He's also concerned for the disciples, and he calls them to pray. He calls them to come alongside of him and be with him and help him. Verse 32 of Mark 14. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly amazed and to be very depressed. He saith unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and he seeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleep, are you sleeping? Sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Couldn't you just pray even 1 hour? Couldn't you just be alert for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither knew they what to answer him. They didn't have any excuse. It was like, well, what are they going to say? The second time he said, "Don't fall asleep. Would you pray for me? Do you recognize what's coming?" And they didn't. They were tired. And they didn't understand the great need. The reason that Christ was so consumed with praying and what was before him, he understood what was before him, the need of the hour. He felt the burden. The disciples didn't. They were clueless. And because they saw no need, they weren't giving themselves to prayer. Prayer is intensified by need. Prayer is intensified by need. Which guard do you think is more watchful? A guard like Bert Mitchell, who's in Afghanistan right now. We've got some pictures on the internet recently through an email of Bert Mitchell in Afghanistan with some of his buddies. And I don't know if there's times where he's in danger zones, where he's out on patrol and having to guard places where the Taliban or others have bombed or mortared. But who do you think is more watchful? The guard in Afghanistan where there's just been a firefight? Or the guard in Keene that's protecting the armory there? The one in Keene, you know, what's going to happen? You know, maybe some teens trying to, you know, put some graffiti on somewhere or something. You know, it's like, but the guard in Afghanistan, maybe having seen a firefight, is going to be alert. Prayer is intensified by need. We need to recognize that prayer is not casual talk, but it is wartime communication. We need to remember that we are at war. We're at war. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us, the passage that was alluded to in the first song we sang. We need to put on the armor of God, the panoply of God. Why? Because we're at war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against real spiritual forces. And a key tool of this is prayer. Would that God would give us the eyes of faith to recognize the war that we're in and how vulnerable we are. Lest we just go tripping through life as though there's no danger and end up truly tripping and falling flat on our face and facing the shame of sin, facing the reproach of sin, facing the temptations of the devil and giving in. Self-sufficiency and failure to recognize danger, spiritual danger, is a great hindrance to prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, the disciples were taught to pray this, keep us from evil, or keep us from the evil one. To have a sense that we're at war. Peter didn't have that. He was really confident. Again, even though Jesus had warned him, he said to Peter in Luke, a parallel passage to the one in Mark I just read, he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And whatever that imagery is, it's as though, you know, Satan desires to take you and throw you around like a rag doll. Satan desires to have his way with you. You better be praying and be prepared for it. And yet Peter's response, we see in Mark 14:29, when Jesus says, all shall be offended because of me this night. It is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Peter says in verse 29, although everyone is offended, not I. Won't happen to me. He was self-sufficient. He felt like he would never deny his Lord. He didn't realize how weak he was. And because of that, he didn't pray. And you know the story of the gospel later on when Jesus was in the midst of being arrested, that Peter fled with the rest of them. And when Peter followed up and was in the area where Jesus was being interrogated and beaten three times, he was pointed to and he was said, you're a follower of Christ, aren't you? I saw you with him many times and the way you talk, your accent connects you to him. And three times he said, I don't know the man, even to the point of by an oath before God, I don't know the man. The one who said, not I would never. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it's interesting that it is the same apostle who later on may be drawing on this very experience in 1 Peter 5:9. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Peter probably remembered the bitter tears that he wept and how those tears led him to repentance, but he remembered how he failed. And so he charges us in his epistle, don't be like I was. I fell asleep when I should have been praying. And I knew better. I mean, Jesus said, Satan is targeting you. And I brushed aside his warning. Jesus, he woke me up in the midst of time when I should be praying. He said, Peter, he looked at me specifically and said, pray, watch, wake up. and I fell asleep. Don't you do it. Because the same devil that caused me to bring shame upon the Lord and to fall into sin is the same roaring lion who's walking about even today seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant. Be watchful. You ever get sleepy while you're driving? When that happens, you need to pull over and rest, okay? So you don't get in an accident. Tell my kids that. It's good advice. But if you were sleepy while you were driving, maybe you're driving and your eyes are heavy, all of a sudden you see the car in front of you kind of swerve, and you hear the noise of squealing brakes, and the car turns sideways and starts to roll and goes off the road. You are immediately alert, aren't you? It's like that accident occurs and you pull off behind it to see if you can help these people. And there's the damage that's done. You get to the car and there are people maybe moaning and they're trapped in there. Maybe there's a family, a mom and a wife and their kids. And immediately, where'd the drowsiness go? It's gone. Why? Because of the situation that's before you. You're immediately sobered. It's like, bam! There's no way you're going to fall asleep at that point. Because you're trying to help and you're involved and look at what happened. What that spiritually? We would look around and we would see that type of emergencies and danger, and it would sober us so that we would pray. Would that we would read through Scripture and see an accident like what happened to Peter. Or read through the Old Testament and see some of these kings who just blew it and how they messed up. We'd read through the New Testament and see all the issues that Paul has to deal with these churches as they struggle. We would say, you know, these are all warnings. Just like Christ said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And we would, that very accidents and difficulties would sober us so that we would pray. Devotion to prayer is expressed in watchfulness, remaining in a constant state of emergency. Consider the circumstances that you are in and how prayer matters and make a difference. Acts 12, where James had been killed, John's brother, and now Peter had been arrested. And what was the response of the church? They were praying continually because of the situation they were in. Think of the people that you care for, that you're responsible for. Think of your own soul. How vulnerable you are. And then think about what prayer looked like in your life this past week. Does it match the need of the hour? Secondly, prayer is seen, something that comes along with prayer, the expression of prayer is being thankful. Prayer is sustained by gratitude. We need to remember that God is always good. The awareness of God's mercy and goodness in the past should prompt us to continue to pray today. That there is nothing that squelches prayer like a failure to believe that God has been good and has wonderfully provided for you. As you look at your life and you have nothing to praise Him about, nothing to be thankful for, then you're probably not being moved to pray. Because praise moves us to prayer. People who are devoted to prayer are those who recognize how good God is, and I need to tell Him. I need to express my thankfulness to Him. And you read in the beginning of many of the epistles, as Paul describes his praying, he says so often, I thank God continually for you in my prayers. Praise is what is found in the life of someone who's devoted to prayer. And it is true that hard things often fill the lives of God's children. But God has never abandoned His own, and He never will. Romans 8:13 says, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. God saved you through the sacrifice of His Son. He did not hold back His own Son to make you His child. He's not going to hold back anything from you. And although at times we try to bring that truth alongside difficulties that we face, I think Johnny Erickson's quotation here, she is one who through an accident was paralyzed and is a paraplegic. She writes, "A black night seems to make the moon brighter. Purple irises brighten yellow daffodils, and a dark gray Kansas sky makes the wheat look truly golden. So it is with us. It seems that God best displays the brilliance of His grace against the backdrop of our darkest and even blackest moments. That even in the midst of the storm, we should be praising Him because He's worthy of our praise. And that people who have not grasped that truth or are not willing to yield to it are people who will not devote themselves to prayer. If we are unable to praise Him in the storm, we will not be people of prayer. And we need to remember that when we pray, we come to the One who reveals Himself to us as our Father. Matthew 7:11 says, "How much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" And the context there speaks of God giving us the presence of His Spirit, the blessing of knowing His leading. And God the Father will give us those spiritual blessings if we ask Him. And often He uses the very tools that He uses are those black, difficult times. As James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience." It's not, "Yay, this trial is so much fun." No, it is, "This trial is what my good Father has chosen to build endurance in my life, to cause me to let go of the things of this earth that are passing away, and that is good, and so I will praise Him for it. I will trust Him in the storm, and so I will continue to pray." Devotion to prayer is found in those who are grateful because they're moved to praise, those who trust because they're continuing to rest in their Father. And the final expression of devotion to prayer is found in Paul's request. He says, "Pray for us." And then he gives, "This is how I want you to pray." And so the last one we've seen, be watchful, be grateful, and lastly, be specific. Be specific. Devotion and prayer is not this kind of, you know, just generally kind of randomly talking to God and just kind of shooting the breeze with Him about your life. Certainly there is that aspect of prayer where it's to pour out our hearts to Him. And that is a wonderful promise that we can come boldly before the Lord and talk to Him. And yet when we speak of this watching in prayer as it's related to the request that Paul gives, it's not just this general random talking with God. There's a specific focus of it. It recognizes that God works through prayer, and so I'm going to bring to Him the burdens that are important to me. The burdens of the accomplishment of His will that are so weighty on my heart. I'm going to specifically bring these things. And what was on Paul's heart? The burden of the preaching of the gospel. The churches that he had ministered truth to. And so he prays, the text says, for utterance, literally, that we would have words to say. And then verse 4, I believe that verse is that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I believe that's a prayer request for boldness. It mirrors a request that he makes to the Ephesians of prayer for boldness. Why do you think Paul would need boldness to preach the gospel? Paul needs boldness to preach the gospel because whenever he opened his mouth, most times when he would go into a city and open his mouth about Christ, he was beaten up. Don't you think that would make you kind of head shy? Whenever I go and hand out a tract, someone punches me in the face. Someone hauls me off and throws me in a circle of a bunch of people and they stone me. There was one place where he was beaten so badly he was dragged out of the city and left for dead. It only has to happen a couple times where you begin to think, you know, I don't know if I want to talk. We think of Paul as being this, you know, nothing's going to stop him. And here he is pleading with these people, in a sense saying, I'm tired of getting beaten up. There's a level of fear from a human standpoint that if I talk, everywhere I go, people of the Jews and people of the Gentiles, I have to get, you know, rescue, you know, escape out of cities by a basket at night because people are trying to kill me. And there are those that made a pact to assassinate Paul. And so no wonder he's saying, would you please pray that when I have a chance to speak the gospel, I would not shy away from it, even if it means I'm going to get beaten up again. Pray that I would not deny Christ in that way. Wow. It was a very level of a boldness that Peter didn't have, right? You're a follower of Christ, aren't you? Jesus is getting beaten up. No, not me. Paul saying, if I'm going to have that kind of boldness, I need you to pray for me. Interesting is the early apostles, Acts 6:4, said we must give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And in this text, we have that combination. Paul is saying we need to talk to God about people as we talk to people about God. This text had both of that, praying, talking to God about people, so we'd have boldness in the words to speak, to talk to people about God. And then the area of specifics, we have the example of Epaphras in verses 12 and 13 that we read earlier. What specific prayer does Epaphras pray? He prays that the Colossians, you see in the text, he says, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that, here's his prayer request, they may stand perfect and complete in the will of God, that the Colossians would be spiritually mature and growing. Now, Epaphras was also ministering the word to them. So he wasn't just praying for this. If you remember way back when we started this book, in chapter 1, verse 7, it says Epaphras was teaching them. So he was doing both. He was talking to them about God, giving them the very meat that they needed from the word that they would grow and be mature. And then, as he was planting those seeds, he was talking to God about these people. He was praying specifically that the seed would take root and that they would grow. And as we look at this explanation of Epaphras' the character of his prayer and the character of the man as a servant of Christ, this isn't a, you know, pray at prayer meeting, then forget all about it type of prayer. Do you get that sense from this text? It's like, what was it that, who are these people I was supposed to pray for? Now, were they ill or were they unsaved? And what? Who shared that? What was their names? And was this the Donaldson's prayer request? Or was it the Moody's? Or are these people, is that the impression you get from this? You get the impression the Epaphras knew these people. He was one of them. He had ministered with them. They were on his heart. And so he prayed. You could describe his character of prayer this way. He was focused. This is what I long for. I can't forget it. This is the stuff that keeps me awake at night. These faces, these needs, that they would grow, that they'd be kept from the evil one and false teachers. He was focused in prayer, and he was frequent in prayer. It says he was always praying this way. It was a continual burden. He couldn't get away from it. He couldn't forget it. Just like he couldn't forget if you're behind an accident and the car goes off the road, you drive by it, and 2 seconds later, well, what happened? I don't know. This type of stuff, it's right there. He's frequent, and then he was fervent. There's zeal in this. And so prayer is made effective by focus. And I recognize you can't pray for everything, and you can't pray for everyone. But certainly there must be some burdens that you will be moved to take on. And I'm convinced in a church of our size that the Lord often does that. What specific missionaries that we support do you particularly pray for? Do you pray for all of them? Wonderful. But maybe there's some particular ones that you give yourself to prayer. And I believe beyond the Lord giving you particular burdens, I believe the characteristic of maturity and a longing to do the will of God, that there are some burdens that you will purposely pick up and take to yourself. You will choose to lay them on. That you would be like Epaphras and you would take this on, this request, with focus and frequency and fervency. Needs for people within our congregation and for the accomplishment of the power of the gospel in our community and the world. Quotation from an early missionary that I shared on Wednesday. As he wrote to one of his supporting churches, he said, I'm not asking you just to give help in prayer as a sort of sideline, but I'm trying to roll the main responsibility of this prayer warfare on you. I want you to take the burden of these people upon your shoulders. I want you to wrestle with God for them. prayer is not just some sideline thing that religious people do. It's the stuff of ministry. It's the stuff of warfare. It's the very water and fertilizer that produces spiritual maturity. When Paul asked these people to pray for them, it was that type of thing. I want you to wrestle with God on my behalf, that the gospel would move forward and I would be bold. Now let's just end with James 4:2. Remember, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you do not ask. You're wondering about maturity spiritually. Wondering about people responding to the gospel. You're wondering about victory over sin. You're wondering about getting perspective about what's really important in life. You're wondering about any number of things. You evaluate this past week. Could it be said that you have not because you haven't been asking? Now, next week when we come to this message, the sermon, I won't be here. But the next time I preach, I'm not going to ask this question. Have you prayed? I'm not saying I will never ask that again. In fact, this Wednesday I probably will. Because we're going to review this message. And I guess one of the things I'd like us to talk about this Wednesday, maybe you can think about it and give some input. If we haven't been devoting ourselves to prayer, what can we do to provoke one another to do it? What can we do? What possibly more could I do other than the last two messages I preached? And would we bring that type of discussion to Wednesday? And let's really look at it. What can we do as a church so the messages that are preached over this pulpit are applied and lived out? And if maybe you can say, I am living them out and I'm applying it, then great. How can we bring that spirit to encourage one another to that? That we would be strengthening one another and provoking one another unto love and good works. That's the discussion I want to have on Wednesday. And I trust that that God would use it, that we would be doing exactly what Hebrews said. We would be provoking one another unto love and good works. Could there be a more important thing than prayer that we should be provoking one another to? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would use this challenge in prayer to change us. Lord, there may be some that here that did not need this rebuke at all. They are ones that, like Epaphras, and by your grace, they have been devoted to prayer. There are specific burdens that they continually bring to you that you have laid on their hearts. There are other matters that they've picked up, and they don't let them go. They have been faithful. Father, I praise you for these people. And Lord, I ask that that their fervency would be contagious. That you would use the discussion, whatever direction it goes on Wednesday, that type of passion and zeal, that Epaphras-like devotion would flow out of these lives in such a way that others would catch the zeal. And Lord, for those that are struggling in the area of prayer, give us the balance between a sense of feeling bad and guilty and discouraged with also the opportunity that you've laid before us, the sense that you are doing a good work in us to once again calling us back to a very means of growth. It is a good thing that you have put this before us. Thank you for dividing this message into two so that we would have this clear object lesson, so that everyone was here last week would have a clear opportunity to evaluate their lives, to measure themselves in light of what they heard and how they lived. And Lord, I pray that the gap between what your word says, how we should live and how we are living, would be getting narrower and narrower by the answer to the prayer request that Epaphras prayed for these people, because we're maturing. And Lord, I pray that you would make it so. Thank you again that we could be here. Thank you that you promised to give good things to your people. You've promised when we pray after your will, that you will answer it. And Lord, it is your will that we would give ourselves to prayer. We could multiply verse after verse after verse and say, that's exactly how you want to live. So there's no question about it, that this is how you want us to live. So Lord, I'm praying your will. Father, display your goodness to us by moving us and making us more devoted to prayer. And we will praise you for it. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.